We're going to look at two passages today, and I've entitled it Two Social Graces from Proverbs. I don't know if that's a good title or not, but it's going to talk about some behavior that we need to watch. The first passage is going to be in Proverbs 17. But, of course, the Bible, surely you've discovered by now, it's a tremendous book. And through the preaching and teaching, we can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And through applying that knowledge by faith and repentance, we can obtain forgiveness of sin. And in the written Word of God, we come to know more about the personage of God and His will for our lives and His instruction to us and how He's very gracious and long-suffering, but by no means will clear the guilty. And all of those concerning salvation, but also there's very practical applications for getting out of bed and facing the world tomorrow. And really no better place to find very practical instruction and encouragement than the book of Proverbs. And we're going to look at two verses in two separate places, but in Proverbs 17 and verse 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And so to put it in just a rough Eastern Oregon language, you need to learn to keep your mouth shut. And then the second one is in Proverbs 25 and 17. Proverbs 25 and 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. And so, in Eastern Oregon language, learn when to go home. Now, this is kind of humorous maybe today, but this is inspired Word of God. And He instructs us about activity. Again, in our first verse, we'll note that first, but it says again there in 17 and 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And so, this proverb is not really sanctioning being a fool, but it's saying that if a person is a fool, And he knows enough to keep his mouth shut that he can be accounted as a wise person. And every man needs to try to forsake foolishness. But the wisdom, it begins with the fear of the Lord and wisdom of life. We need to control our mouths. It's not saying that a wise man only realize what the proverb is saying is a wise man realizes he does not have to have his say. A wise man doesn't always have to put in his two cents. A wise man doesn't have to if a wise man does not do his thinking while the other person is talking because you're already ready to give an answer. There's a number of proverbs on the mouth. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, "In the multitude of words that wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." And so he said, the more you talk, the more there's the capability of sinning. Because what happens is that, you know, actually, truth telling, being truthful, begins with silence, because. What happens is that the more you speak, the more you have the opportunity to exaggerate, to slander, to kind of stretch the truth. And you can be with a bunch of men, and one person tells a story, and another person wants to top that story, and it's just a little embellishment, you know. I'm thinking Brother Lambert's not here, but some of his feast stories could be a little embellishment. When he says it's this big, you know, what he means is from here to here instead of... He's not here to defend himself. But the more we talk, the more opportunity we give ourselves to try to impress people. And we need to watch that. And the Bible addresses that here. Some comments from another man. He said that in his life there will come a point where this, he was listening to an older man speak, and this older man said this: feel free to have no opinion on that. Because sometimes, you know, we always want to give our opinion. We always want to stick something in there, and what's humorous is that there are those who are in a group, and it may be in a class. It may be, you know, you're learning about mechanics, or it could be something that's being taught. And you always want to try to impress others. You know all already about it, and you'll say something, and it's obvious you don't know nothing. And you're putting your foot in your mouth. And it's better to have no opinion on that. You know, I don't know. I don't know anything about that. I have no opinion on that. And I think that, when we're younger, when we're younger, we have an opinion on everything. There's two opinions. I like mine the best. But here's a liberating thought. It's okay not to know all the answers. And sometimes when you ask somebody a question, they're going to give you an answer. They don't even know, you know? But they feel like that if they don't give you an answer, somehow it lowers your opinion of them. But it's okay not to know everything. You know, I'm sure that sometime in your life you're going to come to the conclusion that you don't know all the answers. It's okay not to offer an opinion on everything. You don't have to dominate every conversation or try to be an expert on everything. We're not experts, and the thing is that everybody knows it, and we can't fake it. And if we have no clue about what's going on, then it's best to be quiet. And when we're in a conversation with another, we ought to really use an opportunity in the break of the conversation to silently pray that God give us wisdom, and that God would give us an ear to hear, and that we would understand what he's trying to say, and that we would not always feel like that we have to be thinking about how we would respond to another. And so, do you talk too much? And if I ask your friend if you talk too much, what would they say? Can you think of anything recently where you should have kept your mouth shut? Yep, and we're going to look at that. But who said that? Who's the first that said that? Abraham Lincoln said that. He said, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. And so the Bible encourages us to shut our lips and be esteemed of a man of understanding. We need to learn to control our tongue in a number of ways, but look over in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "For in many things we offend all," that there's a great possibility to be offensive. "If any man offend not in word," so you, the same is a perfect man, a mature man, "and able also to bridle the whole body." And so when we begin to control this mouth of ours, we begin to discipline our lives and take control of our lives. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." And so he's using the illustration how just a small bit in a horse's mouth, and let me tell you, a horse is powerful, and the hackamore is only going to work so long, and then you're going to have to put the bit in their mouth. But that bit turns their body. "Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of a fierce wind, yet are they turned about with a small helm, wheresoever the governor listeth." And so he says the helm turns the ship. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." And so he tries to get us to see this word picture, that here we are, it's dry. I talked to my brother yesterday, and they're really worried in Oregon because there's no snow in the mountains. They've had some good spring rains, but they're afraid that the springs are going to dry up and it's going to be a pretty bad summer. And so if it is, and you're going down the road and you throw that cigarette out into the ditch and it catches a fire and then it hits the forest and the forest begins to burn, how great a thing that little match is. And he's just saying that our tongue has a possibility of great destruction. And so the Proverbs tells us here to think about the fact that sometimes it's best just keep your mouth shut. Look in Proverbs 10:19. I think I quoted this, but it has a possibility of sinning. Proverbs 10:19, it says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." And so the more that you talk, the more that you share, the more that you try to, you don't necessarily try, well, you just embellish. And that's a embellishment is a euphemism that seems to be lighter and not so heavy as lying. But it's just lying. And so the more you talk, the more opportunity to sin. In hasty speech, we will reap from that. Look in Proverbs 18 and verse 21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue," especially for a despot. "And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Doesn't mean we're going to eat our words and bring them back. What it's saying is, if we love to talk, we love to run our mouth, that you're going to reap what you sowed, and you're going to have to eat it. And so it's best sometimes, to bite your tongue. I mean, we want to. Sometimes, you want to lambast them, and you get back and you say, "Boy, I should have said this. I should have said that." But sometimes it's just best to keep quiet. Look in Proverbs 15 and 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. And so, you know, it's okay to say, I'll get back with you on that after I thought about it. To study before you give an opinion, or study before you make a final decision. But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. He as again, Eastern Oregon, he's got diarrhea of the mouth. And he just comes out. It constantly flows out, and it's not pretty. And so, our mouths, they needed to be controlled. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, that's not to say that there isn't sometimes that we need to speak up. If you'll drop back to Psalms 39, the 39th Psalm. David is speaking here in Psalms 39 and verse 1. He said, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. And my heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. What he's saying is that he was seeing the wicked. And he wanted to keep quiet, you know, he wanted to just let it go. But his heart began to burn within him. And he was just saying, I cannot, silence is consent sometimes in these situations. And he said, I cannot hold my mouth. I'm going to have to speak against evil. I'm going to have to stand against sin. And I'm going to have to not keep silent when silence could appear to be an agreement. And then Jeremiah also said, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily, and everyone mocketh me. And so Jeremiah, as a prophet, was rejected by all of society. And he says, for since I spake and cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. So every time he spoke and the word of the Lord, and said, this is what the Bible says, he was reproached, and he became a derision to the people. They just mocked him. Then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak of him anymore in his name. And so he said, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. What's he saying? He said, I couldn't keep my mouth shut forever because his word was burning in me. And he was a prophet, and he needed to take a stand. And so, you know, if we don't have anything that's profitable or good or necessary, why say anything? It seems like that some people need to have a continuous noise to be happy or content. I've noticed that in driving with different people at work. There's some people, they got to have Rush Limbaugh on, or they got to have something going on. They can't even go 5 minutes down the road in silence. Why is that? Well, my opinion is that there's something screaming out within them that they're trying to silence. There's something convicting them, and they're trying to just squelch it. But as the saying goes, silence is golden. And we don't always have to be talking. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew And you know what? In some situations, silence speaks louder than words. When someone's, you know, gave his opinion, or he's lowered the boom, or, you know, he spilled his guts, and you just look at him and are silent, there's a big message being sent back to him that's speaking louder than what you could have in replying to him. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, Jesus says, "But I say to you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." That's a pretty shocking verse, isn't it? That tells us that God knows what we're saying, and God holds us accountable for what we say. And so we need to learn the true art of knowing when to keep our mouth shut. Proverbs says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." Proverbs 15 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" And so we have the potential with our words either to destroy or to build up, either to sin or not. And so we need to keep our mouths shut. Okay, now, Proverbs 25 and 17. "Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee." Learn to go home. People, when I was pastor, and we'd have people over a lot when I first came here, and people finally got it that when I started yawning and scratching my head, it's time for them to go home. They've been teased about that for a long time. I didn't know I was doing that, but I think that my family said, "It's pretty obvious that you were ready for them to go home." But in relationship to this proverb here of "withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee." But what a wonderful thing and a privilege it is to have friends. And in Proverbs 18 and 24, it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And so when we reach out to people and extend our lives to people and open up our lives to people, then it's results in friendship, and it takes some effort. We have to show ourselves friendly. And, you know, some of you believe it's easy for everyone to go around and shake hands with the people who've just come in, the visitors. But it's not the same for everybody. And some of you can. You really are more outgoing. And so it says a man who has friends must show himself friendly. That's your nature, and you're you really are people oriented, and you like to reach out to people. There's others of us that would just as soon have a cabin deep in the woods and nobody bug us. And so the Bible says you must show yourself friendly. God is about people, and we need to reach out to them. And it's a requirement that he asks of us. And so to have a friend is a wonderful thing. Look in chapter 7 of Proverbs. Chapter 7 and verse 17. That's not the word. I don't think we ought to read that one. Where does it say, a friend loveth at all times and a brother is born for adversity? It's not in Proverbs 7:17, I can tell you that. In fact, this might be the wrong kind of friendship. A friend loveth at all times and a brother is born for adversity. It's in there someplace. 17:17. We're just missing a one. See how important little numbers are. That's bad. A friend loveth at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Not just in times of prosperity, but in times of difficulty. And he shows his care and his love for you. They're not fair weather friends. Look over in 1 Samuel, one of the great friendships of the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 3. Well, let's begin in verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. That this friendship was extraordinary. And when Jonathan took off his garment there and gave it to David, his robe and his sword, he was acknowledging that the successor to the throne was not going to be himself, but it was going to be David. And he loved him because he was God's man. And it's so perverted that the homosexuals take this and twist it to say that this was an ungodly relationship. But there can be, it's a powerful word here, love. And this friendship was a tremendous, tremendous friendship between people. And later, when Saul gets after David and wants to kill him, in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16, David's in the wilderness, and 1 Samuel 23:16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. What a friend. He comes down there. David's going through some hard times. And he said to him in verse 17, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth." And the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the woods, and Jonathan went into his house. And we just see here how this friend came along. And David, being driven into the wilderness, living like an animal, a man without a home, and his friend comes along and says, "Don't be afraid. Saul's not going to find you. And you will be king. And I'm going to support you." And he desired to be next to him in the support. But, of course, Jonathan's life is going to be taken. And so friends are important. In Proverbs 27 and verse 6, Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Friends will challenge you. Friends will rebuke you. A person is not your friend if they let you continue on in the way of error without challenging. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And then in verse 17 here of this passage of 27, iron sharpeth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And so we'll get to the, you know, going home here pretty quick, but I just wanted to talk a little bit about this friendship business. And here's what's happening today. Is that we have the potential and the ability to communicate greater than we've ever communicated before. We have social media, we have texting, you know, we have WhatsApp. My wife said I needed to get something today so I could see Joanna's pictures of her kids, and we had Twitter and email and Facebook and links to the website and many ways to communicate. But when people are together, one's sitting over there and one's sitting over there and I'm sitting over here, and there's just something about face-to-face conversation. There's something about face-to-face iron sharpening iron. There's something about spending some time. And I know that the Bible is not our modern day, but looking like a First Kings 19. First Kings 19, and look in verse 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. This is when Elisha and Elijah come meet each other. And Elisha is plowing, verse 20 of chapter 19 says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And so he said, listen, I didn't call you. Well, I don't know what, you know. And you're going to have to make a decision. But what I want to get at here is this, is that he followed Elijah. He spent time with Elijah. He wanted to be mentored by Elijah. He wanted to hang around Elijah. He wanted to catch the spirit of Elijah. May the spirit of Elijah be double upon me. There's just something about mentoring people that requires time spent together. And then, you know, in 1 Timothy, look over there. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2. So I think that we're not going to get rid of Facebook and that stuff, but what we need to do is learn to manage it for our profit and not forget that the best, very best thing we can have is one-on-one, because you get to look them in the eyes. You get to see the countenance of their face. The other day we went by someplace in this Fairbanks. Policeman had this guy pulled over, and you could see, he was out there, and his motions were fast, and you could see it all over his face. Man, that guy was hot. He was disturbed. He was upset. And I was thinking, boy, he's going to get cuffed here pretty quick. But But how do you see that in text messages? How do you sense the filling of their heart? I guess the way you word it, huh? Your text messages. What are you looking over here for? They're looking over here. One of these days we should just film what the pastor sees, and he tries to keep on target. He tries to keep to his script. Anyway, Timothy, it says in chapter 1, verse 2, and unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And Paul poured some life, some things into him. He became his friend. And then if you look over in 2 Timothy 2, 2, it says, thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that I have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So we have Paul, we have Timothy. He asked them to commit the doctrine and teaching to faithful men. Paul, Timothy, the faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Four different generations here, and it only come about by personal contact, being friends. Jesus himself appointed 12 that would be with him. And so we find this. And so Paul, iron sharpeneth iron. But what was he saying here? And when we get back, I'm just trying to emphasize the importance of friendship. But listen, you can exploit that. You can get to the place where it says there again in our text in Proverbs 25 and 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Man. I'm tired of him coming over. And so, Proverbs is warning us that friendship can be damaged by overstaying our welcome. Friendships include, of course, visits and talking, but it can spoil a friendship. We have really two versions of this in our culture. One is familiarity breeds contempt. It warns us that excessive time with friends. And the other is absence makes the heart grow fonder to the point that we value time with our friends. It's easy to overstay. It's easy to visit too frequently. We can talk too long. We can call too often. We can email too often. And instead of being a blessing, it becomes an intrusion and it leads to resentment. We live in a completely different culture today. At one time in the West and in the East probably too, it took about a 3-mile walk to get to the neighbor's farm, and that would discourage excessive visitation. We have phones, we have email, we have cell phones that go with us all the time. People are constantly having that thing stuck to their ear going down the road. And we need to watch. You know, a 5-minute phone call once a week can be a real blessing to someone else. And I've become more and more under conviction of that, that probably need to call some guys at least once a week and just talk to them a little bit. But a phone call every day that carries on for hours and hours can be a real pain. A true friendship is to be guarded. The Bible says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thy own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for it's better a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And so it just says that, you know, the friends that our father had and our friends, don't forsake them. You know, nurture that relationship. It's not saying that your brother far off is not invaluable. It's just saying that here these guys are close at hand, and that friendship is priceless. This friendship is necessary. And so here's three words of practical application. Number one, you need to understand that your calls and your visits are no more precious than those of any others. You need to grasp firmly that you may need to go. And so when you go to a friend's house and you've been there a while, simply say, well, I better be going. And they say, oh, no, the night's young. Stick around a little longer. Can't you just stay a little longer? And you know that they want you to stay longer. And then again say, well, you know, I've been here a long time. I better get going. You guys got things to do. And they say, no, we planned this day around you. We've got everything done. We'd like for you to stay longer. But it could be that, you know, they got things to do. And they enjoyed having you, but there's still pressing matters that need to be done in that day. And we need to just, make ourselves gracious and go on. It's kind of like when the Lord was talking about when you go to a feast, don't take the upper seat, take the lower seat, and if he asks you to come on up, then you go up there. But to be asked to go down is a real embarrassment. And for your friend to say, oh, I think it's time for you to go home, you don't want to go there, do you? No, we don't want to go there. And then, thirdly, if you're just filled with this urge that you're going to have to communicate, you're going to have to say something, then you might want to just get on your knees and pray and ask God exactly what it is that he wants you to do. The parable of the friend there that he went and that he is knocking, the importunity parable there, that, you know, is knocking on his friend's house door for some bread because he had a friend come. And the Lord's trying to say, you know, you don't have to do that with me. But he went over there, knock, 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 trying to get in. The guy said, I'm asleep. My family's in bed. Go home. Well, let's learn that there's a time to keep our mouth shut, and there's a time to go home. Pretty simple lessons. We just need to put it to apply it. But I think there's some other lessons there too, and that is we need to show ourselves friendly and develop friendships and hope that God would grant to you a friendship that's like David and Jonathan's. Okay? All right. You don't have to keep your mouth shut or you don't say amen, all right? You're dismissed.